Tell him it's good to see him here this morning.
Turn seasons. This morning and worship the God that has never failed. God, we thank you for every promise that you have kept, Lord. God, there has never been a failure that's come across you. You have never come close to failing in a single day. God, we thank you for making a way over every situation that we have faced, God, and to you be all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a wonderful spirit of God in this place. Why don't we just clap our hands before the Lord before we go any further? Man, I love coming into an atmosphere like this. It is just phenomenal to be in the presence of God and feel His presence in this place and just know that because His presence is here, just to feel His love, His care, and that He is taking care of everything that's going on in our lives. It's just a wonderful thought and a wonderful feeling to be in that presence and have that knowledge that God has our back, that He is here with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated this morning. It is so great to see every one of you here in the house of God. And for those of you watching online, it's great to have you. We wish you could be here this morning, but we understand while you're at home watching, and we thank you for taking part in the service. Now, we have some announcements this morning. This is for men, men only. There's going to be a men's rally at the Pentecostals of Midi. That's going to be Friday, February the 19th at 7 p.m. And a speaker is Brother Mark Foster. If you've never heard Brother Foster preach, do yourself a treat and go. He is a phenomenal preacher. I'd recommend that. Now, this next announcement is for women's only. Women's Conference is going to be March 4th through the 6th. There's a sign-up sheet available in the gym foyer. There's some info out there as well for you. If our ushers would go ahead and come forward at this time. If you have not heard by now, Sister Pam McLeod passed away. And so we ask that you be in prayer for that family. That is Sister Suzanne Threet's mother and Brother Phil McLeod's wife. I'm pretty sure everybody knows who that is, but just in case, to give you a reference, that's who that is. So it's people that we care very deeply about, you know, here at TPC, and we want to make sure that they feel the love of this church during this time. Visitation is going to be Monday from 5 to 7 p.m., and then they also have visitation Tuesday, 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., and then the funeral will begin at 10 a.m., and that's going to all be at Riley Smith's funeral home. All right, ushers, you may receive the offering at this time.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for being here. To all of our guests, we welcome you. We mean that sincerely. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and just tell them, God don't like cranky Christians. Tell them. God don't like cranky Christians. No, he doesn't. If you have your Bibles this morning, where we're going to talk from is out of Matthew chapter 18. Now, I will tell you going into this, most likely I'm probably going to be a good 35 to 40 minutes this morning. So I hope you're okay with that. All right. Well, to those of you who joined us online, thank you. As I concur with Brother Hall, thank you for joining us. We appreciate you joining us. And look, if you're ever in this area, we'd love for you to drop by and visit us, because we're going to love you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. Amen. So we just want you to join us. Hey, there's a comedian, I'm sure most of you have heard of him. His name is Billy Crystal. Almost said Christian. Well, Billy Crystal. He said this: by the time a man is wise enough to watch his step, he's too old to go anywhere. It's almost more truth than fiction, isn't it? I'm just real honored to be in the presence of the Lord today. And I want you to know that it is really an honor for me to get up and stand before you to bring you the word of the Lord. I really thank all of you for being here today. I want you to bow your heads and I want to pray. Father, Lord, for the next few minutes, would you just help us to be here. I know we're here in our bodies, but help us to be here in our mind and in our spirit, so that the enemy doesn't come in and steal the seed of the word. Lord, that it may lodge in our hearts and that it would bear forth good fruit in due season. God, we thank you for every guest that is here, for every person that is here this morning. I pray that, Lord, when they leave, that they can say, I've been in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for the wonderful worship, the music. Thank you for all of your goodness to us. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You can be seated. So this message this morning is born from a dream that I had Wednesday night. This past Wednesday night, I had a dream. And it's also born from prayer meetings that I've been having with the Lord. I've been asking the Lord to show me if there's anything in my spirit that would keep me from getting closer to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think you feel the same way. It seems like the Lord's coming is nearer than ever before. And I want to make sure that I'm ready. So I've been asking the Lord in prayer, God, if there's anything, just show me. And the Lord has showed me one thing. And I'm going to tell you, it's kind of dangerous to ask the Lord to show you yourself, because we don't always like what we see. Because no matter how good we are, we all have blind spots. And the Lord showed me something, and I'm working on that. Then, I don't dream often, and if I do dream, I don't feel like that most of the dreams are from the Lord, but this dream I knew was from God. And I had no clue that I would be talking about this subject, because this particular subject is not my wheelhouse. In other words, I don't get a lot of pleasure from speaking on this subject. So I just want everyone to know that I'm laying some ground rules down, that this message is not directed toward anyone. It's directed toward everyone, myself included. My prayer is that when I come here on a weekly basis, that I never use this pulpit as a platform to hurt anyone, but rather that I use this pulpit as a platform to help people and to inspire them. Now, with that being said, here is the dream that I had this past Wednesday night. I was in the kitchen. I was in a kitchen with some family members, some of my family members. And we had been talking about some things, and we had been discussing about some things that had happened in the past in our family. And after trying to get my point across to this particular individual, and yet as hard as I tried, I just had no success in getting my point across. And so I started speaking loudly. I was raising my voice to this individual, and here's what I was saying. In my dream, I was saying, people have hearts. People have hearts. I was trying to get this individual to realize that people are not robots, but that people have hearts. And I was saying it so loudly, y'all, that Janet reached over on my shoulder and she woke me up as I was literally screaming almost that people have hearts. People have hearts. And Janet reached over and she said, "Wayne, wake up. Wake up." And so I woke up and immediately I got my phone and I started texting in my notes, some of the things that I'm going to say to you today. And if I weep, I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best not to. But this dream led me to explore what I thought that I had overcome years ago. But I'm going back and I'm just making sure that my heart's where it needs to be. Here's just a little bit of my story, and I want to be really classy in trying to tell you this, but I was really hurt and I was deeply wounded by a family member. And at the time I thought of retaliation, but I knew that that's not what the Lord wanted. He did not want me to get up and try to defend or to justify myself. I could have caused great turmoil in our church at the time there where we were living. But again, I knew that that wasn't the right thing to do. And so me and my family, we moved. I've learned some lessons since 2002. And one of them is that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. I'm going to say that again. God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. You say, "What do you mean?" Thank you, babe. Well, here's what I mean. If you study the scripture, you'll find that the first man that God entered into a covenant with was Abraham, and yet Abraham was a liar. He lied twice. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses actually murdered a man. He was a murderer. Peter denied that he ever knew the Lord when he needed him most. David committed adultery. But all of these were greatly used by God. Because truly God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And God uses people with weakness. God uses people with weakness so that his power and his glory are unmistakable. Brothers and sisters, when you see the power and the glory on anyone's life, don't think it's because they're perfect. Understand it's because of the grace of Almighty God. I want to teach you what took me a long time to learn, and that is a wise person knows how to mine the treasure and honor the vessel without making too much of it either way. When you see a fault in your man of God, don't blow it up. When you see the glory of God on your man of God, don't blow that up either. He still, she is, whomever is still just a vessel of God. So frankly, I'm embarrassed to say this. I really am, but if I'm honest with you, and I always have been, and I hope I always will be, the truth is that it took me 10 long years to get over my hurt and my wound. But I have learned that forgiveness and blessing bring redemption and appreciation. Now I look back as Joseph looked back and say, You may have meant that for my evil, but God meant it for my good. I believe that God gave me this dream to show me some things about myself, but I also believe he gave it to me to remind me that many people's lives are full of torment because of one reason, and that is unforgiveness. So I want us now to go, and I want us to look at the book of Matthew chapter 18, and I want us to look at verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many times as seven? Do I have to forgive him seven times?' And the Lord looked at Peter and said, 'Peter, it's not seven times, but it's 70 times seven.'" What Peter was really wanting to know is, "Lord, how long do I have to put up with this kind of behavior?" Right? In other words, if I could quit forgiving after seven times, then I could cut this person from my life and be done with him or her. But 70 times seven, that's a tall order. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something that I've told you many times before. The reason why I believe you must have the power of the Holy Spirit is because to live what this Bible says is too tall of an order for any human being to do by themselves. They simply cannot reach the heights that God wants us to reach without the power of the Holy Spirit. There is simply no way that we can live this tall order with just willpower. We must have God's power in order to live the life that he wants us to live. So then Jesus starts by painting a picture to the Apostle Peter. And he tells him, he says, "Peter, I want you to understand how the kingdom operates. Here's how it operates." And he begins telling a parable. I've been reading a book, and I got the topic for my message from this book. It's called The Terrible Parable. And The Terrible Parable is found in Matthew chapter 18, and I want to explain. Jesus begins to tell Peter and the disciples. He goes into this story. There was a story of a king that he decided he wanted to settle his accounts. And he found a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you want to do the research, you can do the research. I would ask you to do it when you get home. I have done a little bit of the research, and here's what I found. I found that in doing the research, according to this research that I've done, 10,000 talents represents an unimaginable debt, and in today's terms would equal $6 billion. So since this servant understandably could not pay off this huge sum of money, the king decided, he says, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to sell everything you own. I'm going to take your wife, and I'm going to take your children, and I'm going to take all of your possessions, and we're going to sell it all." And so when he decided to do that, the servant comes down, and he kneels down before him, and he says, "Master," he says this, "have patience with me." And he says, "If you'll just have patience with me, I promise that I'll pay you all." Now, realistically, there's absolutely no way that this servant can pay this exorbitant amount of debt. Just as you and I could never, ever repay the exorbitant amount that Christ paid for our freedom. $6 billion, brothers and sisters, is a lot of money. But be that as it may, it still doesn't even compare to what Jesus did to free every one of us from the law of sin and death. And there is absolutely no way that any of us could ever repay him. But this servant, he fell down at the king's feet. And the king was moved with compassion because he just said, if you give me a little bit of time, I'll do my best to pay it back. And the king was so moved with compassion that he freed him from this massive debt. So what a relief. This is now a huge relief for this servant. And if the story ended there, then it would have a really happy ending. However, this same exact servant, we're going to label him servant number one. This servant number one, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who, according to the research, this fellow servant owed him only $12,000. So all he owed him was $12,000. But the scripture says that this first servant took the second servant and literally started strangling him and said, you pay me what you owe me, and you pay me now. And this terrible parable tells us that this second servant, he too fell down and he said the exact same words as servant number one. He said, if you will just have compassion on me, I promise you that I'll pay it all back. Now, the interesting thing is given a little bit of time, this second servant could have actually paid off this manageable debt of $12,000. So the first servant said, no way, I will not forgive this debt. And he had the second servant thrown in prison. And then the other servants that had been there, that had watched this whole thing unfold, went back to the king because they were so grieved in their spirits, and they reported it to the king. The king called the first servant and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to. You should have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you. And so the master, the scripture says, was angry toward the servant. He threw him back into prison. He had him tortured and he reinstated the $6 billion debt. The last verse of the story is what makes this the terrible parable, verse 35. Verse 35 makes this the terrible parable. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What makes that terrible, Pastor? Because notice there's a principle in this scripture. God is not talking to unsaved people. This is what makes it terrible. God is not talking to the lost that are in the world. God is talking to disciples, to the saved. And God is telling them, Jesus is telling them, this is what God is going to do to you if you do not forgive. And there are scriptures in the Bible that really mirror this teaching. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and verse 38, perfectly exemplifies what happened to this unforgiving servant. I want you to look in Luke 6, 37 and 38. It says, judge not. And what? You shall not be judged. Neither condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. But forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom or into your lap. For with the same measure that ye meet, in other words, the same measure that you give it, is the same measure in which you receive it. Servant number one put servant number two in prison. And he soon found himself imprisoned, enduring torture, and his debt was reinstated. In other words, when he gave, he received in return, and clearly it was pressed down, it was shaken together, and it was running over, and it wasn't good. See, God freely forgives us of a massive debt that we could never repay. Therefore, we should all understand how much that God hates unforgiveness. Because, brothers and sisters, I'm the first one to tell you, there's no way I could be standing before you today without the grace of God. There is no way that I could bring the word of the Lord to you without the mercies of God. Can I tell you that I've gone to an altar and repented over a sin more than once? And this is why God hates unforgiveness, is because of the massive debt that he has forgiven every one of us. Here's another observation. The master becomes angry at the one who chooses not to forgive. Now, I want you to take note of this point. I can find no other place, as I have researched the scriptures, I can find no other place where it states that God will be angry with his children, at least not since Jesus died on the cross. Since Jesus died on the cross, I can find no scripture in the Bible where God is angry with his children. Now, sin does not evoke God's anger toward his children. I cannot find that in scripture. Now, what I can find is that if we, the children of God, continue in sin, then God will deal with us firmly. He will discipline us. But it's not because he's angry with us. It's because he loves us. But I cannot find in scripture, since Jesus died on the cross, where God deals with his children in anger because of sin. But unforgiveness actually causes God to get angry with you. God does not only become angry with you because of unforgiveness, he actually reinstates our debt when we choose not to forgive. Here's another observation as I was mining the truth of the terrible parable. The king, notice, he did not imprison servant number one because of his debt, but because he put servant number two in prison. What does that mean? I think it means that to get out of jail, you must let the other person out first. If you want out, you got to let them out. If you want to be set free, you got to set them free. Unforgiveness, brothers and sisters, has horrible consequences. It stunts our growth, and it robs us of God's good intentions for us. And eventually what it will do is it will leave us imprisoned. As Janet and I were talking, it dawned on me again that it takes two things to even come to God. It takes faith, and it takes forgiveness. You can't even get into a relationship without those two things. You must believe that he is God And then you must have faith enough that what he said he did on the cross, that he actually did it. And then you come to him in forgiveness, and we all must come through the way of forgiveness and just say, God, I am a sinner and I need your grace on my life. This is why Jesus said in Luke 6:27 and verse 28, love your enemies. Bless. Bless those who curse you. How many are good at that? I'm not. Y'all cannot imagine all the stuff that came up yesterday the devil sent my way. Just to try me on this message. Because the enemy wants you to live in unforgiveness. Because if he can, he will imprison you. How many of us love our enemies and bless those who curse us? It just goes on. It don't stop there. It says, do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Check this out. That you might be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, if you didn't know any better, you would think that Jesus wrote a Bible specifically for us here and now, and here's how it would read. Walk down a different aisle and just avoid your enemy. Gossip and talk about those who curse you. Hate those who hate you. Just look good on the outside. Come to church, and you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's what you would think that the Bible actually says. But brothers and sisters, that's not even close. Jesus spent his ministry dealing with matters of the heart. He did not deal so much as we have majored on minors. He did not spend a lot of time on the outward man or what we would eat, but he spent most of his ministry talking about the matters of the heart. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive, release. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. The capacity to forgive displays the very essence of God. When you are forgiving, you are making Jesus smile. Nothing can be regarded as more fundamental than forgiveness. And so at the end of the terrible parable, Jesus indicated that we must forgive from the heart. And usually what we think that forgiving from the heart means, we think we've got this ideology that forgiving from the heart means that it has to be heartfelt, that I really have to feel it. Forgiveness is an act of faith that requires a choice, not an emotion. I'm going to say this again. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Forgiveness is an act of faith that requires a choice, not an emotion. By faith, we must choose to forgive regardless of how we feel about it. Now, if you haven't woken up, please wake up now as I wrap this up. The idea that if we haven't forgotten, we haven't forgiven, that shackles us to hopelessness. The doctrine of forgive and forget has become one of the greatest frauds ever perpetrated on the human race. I'm going to say this again. The doctrine of forgive and forget is one of the greatest frauds ever perpetrated on the human race. The scripture, ladies and gentlemen, if you study it, does not say that God forgets our sins. It doesn't say that. It says that he remembers them no more. He makes a choice. He knows what we did. He knows what all of us have done. He doesn't deny what we've done. He doesn't pretend as if we didn't do it. He simply forgives us, and forgiveness brings a different perspective. Because he has forgiven us, he no longer looks at us the way that we used to be. He looks at us through the blood. It doesn't change what we did, but forgiveness changes his perspective. He doesn't forget it. You know why? Because where God brought you from is your testimony. You don't need to forget where God brought you from. Because if you forget where God brought you from, pride can get in your heart. And you can start thinking you're all of that in a bag of chips. Here's what Paul said. I am the chiefest of sinners, but I am here by the grace of God. This is why, TPC, we must get rid of condemning people for what they look like. God did not deal with what people look like or what they ate. He dealt with the matters of the heart. Because if you can get your heart right, everything else flows out of your heart. Do not put words in my mouth. I am not saying that we should not be modest. All of us should be modest in our appearance because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, don't put so much emphasis on what people look like that you forget they're going to spend eternity somewhere. They have a heart. People have hearts. People have hearts. They're not robots, ladies and gentlemen. Many of them, you veterans of the faith, they don't know what you know. They haven't been taught what you've been taught. They're not robots. They're people. They have hearts. And I am preaching now. I am afraid that many preachers have run off really good people. And I don't know how they're going to give an account for that, but I'm going to tell you, anytime you put any law above loving people, then you are misconstruing the whole purpose of why Jesus came to this earth. It is love God, and it is love people with their warts, with their flaws, with their idiosyncrasies, with their stupidity. Love people. Love people. Forgive people. Be compassionate to people. Be long-suffering with people. Forgiveness. You say, Pastor, if forgiveness, the doctrine of forgiveness and forget is not true, then tell me what is. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, here's what forgiveness does. It makes it possible to reestablish trust. It doesn't guarantee it. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness makes it possible to reestablish trust. It doesn't guarantee it. And with that, I want to give you an example. I'm going to ask my wife to come and help me, and I'm going to ask Brother Cameron to help me. I'm going to ask the musicians if they would come. I both want you to come to the platform, please. Here's an illustration, and then we'll wrap this up. I want my wife, if she will, to take one red thread. And I want her to take it, and I want her to wrap it around Cameron's hands. And this illustration that I'm about to show you really operates on numerous levels. if someone comes and offends you, it can bind you, right? But if you forgive, then you can break out of it, right? Cameron, can you break out of that? That's pretty easy, okay? Now, as Sister Janet's going to go into the next phase of this, that's kind of like one negative thought. If one negative thought comes into your mind and you cast it down, then it's really not going to have an effect on you, correct? But if you get to dwelling on, they did me wrong, I can't believe what they said about me, I can't believe how they treated me, and you start dwelling on that every day, what happens is that as you start dwelling on it, you know what happens? It starts to get stronger and stronger and stronger in your spirit. She's probably wrapped his hand now 12, 15 times. If we literally use as an example, we had this thought about this person, and I can't believe that, you know, that they're supposed to be this and yet they're this. I can't believe that they would actually say that about me. I can't believe that they would do that. Now, Cameron, just, I want you to try to break out of that. Seriously, I'm being serious. Y'all, that's only about 12 or 15 threads around a fairly strong guy. You know what the Lord showed me? Here's the bad thing about unforgiveness. It's hard to receive. And it's hard to give. And you know what the essence of life is? Giving and receiving. Here's the next thing that the Lord showed me about this. Guess what? It's going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard to have the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other. So guess what happens? Now the enemy just has an open target to your heart, because you don't have up the shield of faith and you don't have up the sword of the Spirit. So guess what happens? The more you dwell on it, I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they said that. You know what you're doing? More and more, you're just lowering your offensive weapons and you're becoming an open target to the enemy. And before long, what's going to happen is it's going to imprison you. And life has a way, brothers and sisters, to make you bitter. And it's a choice. It's all a choice. Because when I look in Genesis, and I've been studying Genesis, Joseph has every right to be so angry with his brothers. And in fact, when Jacob, his father, died, they came back and said, "Listen, Joseph, our father asked that you would please not be angry with us." Because they knew he had the power to literally take them out. And here's what he says. "You meant what you did for my evil, but God meant it for my good, to save much people alive." The enemy meant in 2002 to try to take me out over a deep, deep hurt and wound. But thanks be to God, Jesus and Janet, they both brought me through. And I had thought that I had worked through that. Apparently, this dream that the Lord gave me, I've got to go back and to make sure that I really have released. Because through this, I learned that God, he He's not real angry with us. In fact, he's not angry with us when we sin, but he's very angry with us when we don't forgive. And then what we do is we cut ourselves off from really living, because really living is giving. And we start existing because now we let an offense get into our heart and the enemy would take us out. Thank you. Would you bow your heads? Lord, these multiple threads that have been around Cameron's hands, they represent strongholds. We get strongholds in our life because we allow the enemy to torment us with thoughts. Thoughts of, how could my brother treat me that way? How could my sister talk about me behind my back like that? How could my parent abuse me like they did? So, Lord, on behalf of me and this great church, God, I ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us. We want, Lord, to see a great harvest in this community, and we know that revival doesn't come through programs. Revival comes through revived people. And revived people come about through repentance. So help us, God, to forgive. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. It's amazing at those little threads, you can see visible marks on his hands. Because unforgiveness is going to mark you. It always has, and it always will. You can forgive without forgetting. It's a choice. Now I want to end this because you say, okay, Pastor, I've listened to you, and I've watched you as I've been preaching. You've listened. You say, okay, Pastor, you know what? I've bought into everything you said. Now what? Here's what I'm learning now. After I have forgiven them, what really makes forgiveness stick, and y'all stay with me and then I'll let you go. What really makes forgiveness stick is this. I do the second part of what Jesus says. I bless them. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you can start blessing the person that causes you a lot of hurt, now you're starting to get on the road to recovery. You say, do you have any Bible for that? I think I do. He said this, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do. You want to get up? Forgive them. You want to go forward? Bless them. Say, do you have Bible for that? I think I do. Stephen, the Bible says, knelt down. He knelt down as they were throwing rocks to his head. And here's his word. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Brothers and sisters, when you can start calling that person's name and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you as you come in and I bless you as you go out. Guess what? now healing is starting to take place. And you start on the road to real recovery. Would you stand to your feet? You say, why is it so important that we bless them? Because when someone has harmed us, we remain their victim until we forgive and bless. It's just my personal opinion, but I believe that what helped the Lord get up on that third day is when he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they do. If you want to get up and you want to get out and you want to go forward, I want everybody in this house, if you're a believer, if you're a guest, you don't have to. But if you're a believer, I want you to slip your hands up right now. And I just want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to open your mouth. And I want you to talk to the Lord right now. Everybody in this building, you got somebody. We all do. And you just need to talk to the Lord about that person, those people, that instance, whatever it may be. Talk to him about it right now. Lord, help me.
The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more.
Be
don't think I'll ever forget the dream the Lord gave me Wednesday night. As I shouted out, people have hearts. People have hearts. God, forgive us Pentecostals for being so stinking judgmental, self-righteous, and even downright rude. Forgive us for thinking, oh God, that we've got a corner on who you are. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with you and to fall in love with loving people. People have hearts. I'm not here to make you feel awkward or uncomfortable. That's the last thing I want to do. But if you're a believer, and I'm your pastor, and if you're okay with this, I just want you to reach out, and I just want you to touch your neighbor, and I want you to ask God to give you a great love for your neighbor right now. Would you do it? Would you open up your mouth, and would you pray right now? And ask God, God, help us to fall in love all over again. Life has a way of taking from us hurt and wounds. Come on, would you just talk to God right now? God, help us, oh Lord. Let there be a great love in this house for one another. People have hearts. People are going to spend eternity somewhere. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. I love you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. I'm praying for your marriage. I'm praying that God put it in your heart to release and forgive those who have done you wrong and offended you. I love you.